week we were rapidly moving through Luke. I kept saying I'm going to stop and then I'd read a little more. So we really don't have much left of the book tonight, but we're going to kind of, once we finish it, we're going to kind of do a little review. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to kind of repeat a little bit from last week. If you remember last week, we talked about, this is after the resurrection, we talked about the road to Emmaus. These two men were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they were down, and Jesus walked up next to them. They did not recognize Jesus, and he said to them, "What's up, guys? Why are you so sad-faced? Why are you so gloomy?" And they said, "You mean you must be a stranger around here. Haven't you heard all that's happened and all the things that have happened that our leaders, what their leaders did?" And he said, "What things?" Now, Jesus wasn't lying. He knew what things, but he wanted them to tell him. Well, there was this great man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet and miracle worker, and we thought he was going to deliver us. We thought he was the Messiah. And then our rulers took him and crucified him. And this is the third day, and some of the disciples even say that he's risen from the dead. We don't know what to think. And so Jesus then, it says, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. And so I touched on this a little last week, but you know, Jesus is in every page of the Old Testament. He really is. We see him in Genesis, the earliest places. He's in Genesis 1:1 because it's Elohim. It's plural. In the beginning, God, plural, said, "Let there be light." So we see the plurality or the Trinity right there. And then in Genesis 3:15, the first messianic prophecy, "I'll put enmity between you and your seed and her and her seed. That seems like an oxymoron, except for the fact that the virgin birth. And you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. And aren't you glad that Jesus crushed the head of the enemy on the cross? And then we go all through the Old Testament. And wouldn't you like to, why didn't these guys write down Jesus' sermon on the road? And we could have probably picked up on a few others that we would have never known about. But Abraham offering his son Isaac is one of them. You know, the serpent on the pole. Jesus tied that one in John 3. And so many other things that Jesus is giving them this Bible scholarly lesson on Christ in the Old Testament and how they all pointed to his suffering, his death, his resurrection. And as they drew, this is verse 28, as they drew near to the village which they were going to, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward the evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread, and he blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew it was him, and he vanished out of their sight. What do you suppose caused their eyes to be opened? Was it the broken bread? That could be a symbol of Christ. Was it the nail scars in his hands as he reached over and handed them the bread? I kind of think it might have been the nail scar hand. Or was it just the Holy Spirit took the veil away? Whatever the case, they all of a sudden recognized, this is him. This is him. He's sitting right here. Poof, he's gone. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? Wouldn't you like to have been that? Now, I want to just make a statement here. When they were talking to Jesus, they said, "We thought he was the one. We thought he was going to do this." But you notice then, they quit believing because the circumstances didn't line up with their stinking thinking, right? How many of us have ever had God all figured out, and when he didn't happen the way we thought it should happen, we said, "I thought God was going to do something good in my life. But now look at this mess. He must have went on vacation and forgot about me. He must not even care." But you know, just like these guys of old, They had a preconceived idea of God's plan, and they didn't understand what God's plan really was. And that's the way it was with everyone back then. You know, nobody knew. The scholars call it the two mountains of prophecy. You know, if you're standing somewhere and you see two mountains on the horizon, they can look like they're like real close. But if you go up above it in a helicopter, you might see that they're 2,000 miles apart. And that's what it was with Christ and the suffering prophecies. 2,000 years later, the Messianic Kingdom prophecies. And so everyone's looking at the Messianic Kingdom prophecies and ignoring the suffering servant prophecies. And we do that too. We look at certain things and we say, oh, this has got to be God right here. And then nothing happens. There's a beautiful prophecy in Isaiah where he says, I drive the diviners mad. God is bragging how he every time someone thinks that they've got God figured out, he says, I just make them crazy because they haven't got me figured out. You can't figure out God. That's why we just trust Him. We don't try to figure it out. We just trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your what own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what does He do? He directs our path. He doesn't direct our path if we don't trust Him. He says you've got to trust Him and then He'll direct your path. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've kind of had that situation. You thought you had God figured out. Your plan was all lined up and all of a sudden everything changed. And you're kind of like staggering around going, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what, you're going to trust God. You're just going to trust Him and He's going to direct your path. That's what we do. So anyway, Jesus vanishes out of their midst. And then they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked with Him on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? Okay, this is where the pastor gets on his soapbox. I have been a Christian since I was 19. And the greatest times, bar none, I've had in the Lord was not in a Holy Ghost service where people were speaking in tongues. Not that that's bad. The greatest experiences I've ever had in the Lord was sitting with my Bible until my heart began to burn within me. I can recall sitting in Del Rancho. That was a place I used to frequent. And tears coming down my face. I remember a pastor from First Baptist seeing it. I didn't know he was the pastor of First Baptist. And he came over and we had a wonderful discussion of the Lord because my heart was burning within me in the Word of God. And I just challenge you, if your Bible reading is a little slothful, if you just read one chapter and you say, okay, I've done my duty, you know, you can experience what these guys experienced on the road to Emmaus. You know, there's an old saying, pray until something happens, push. How many have ever heard of that? I made up one of my own. Read until God speaks. Rugs. You know, if you will just read until God speaks, you will experience that your heart burning within you and the Word of God because it is alive and it is powerful and it is just as real as Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus if you will give God His time. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, probably faster than it took them to get there. And they found the 11 and those who were with Him gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. So they didn't even get a chance to tell Him what happened to them. They walk in and say, hey, He is risen. Simon saw it. And then they say, well, wait a minute. Let me tell us what happened to us on the road to Emmaus and how He made Himself known in the breaking of the bread. And so they're all just, you know, throwing this stuff off of each other. I don't know about you. I don't know what kind of born-again experience you had when you first came to Jesus. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, though I did have a praying grandmother. But when I got saved, I was these guys. And, you know, I just wanted to talk about Jesus. I was in the Air Force. I worked with a guy named Vince Shuler, and he made fun of me. Rock, the Bible says. Rock, the Bible says. Because I was just preaching to everybody. But I remember there was this girl named Mary, and you probably heard me tell this story before. And she was in the girls' wing of the barracks, and I'm in the guys' wing. And we decided, we both got saved. and we decided we're going to meet in this day room between the two wings and just talk about this Jesus that we were in love with. And so we're sitting there on this, you know, generic military furniture, you know, not anything super comfortable. And we're talking about Jesus, and our hearts are burning within us. And there's an old gray metal military trash can that someone had tried to start some black spray paint with and sprayed a little on there. And I looked down, and I said, and I don't want to say what I thought I saw, because I thought, I must be imagining this. And I said to Mary, I said, "Do you see what I see?" And she said, "I see Jesus." And we saw his face in that trash can. Now, that sounds kind of silly when you compare it to these guys on the road to Emmaus. But the fact that we both saw it, you know, I don't know if the Holy Spirit arranged the molecules for us or if it was waiting on us for the last 5 years to show up that day. But I saw Jesus that day, and our hearts were burning within us. And when you're in love with Jesus, he's always right there. He said, "If together, I'm right there." And when we make Jesus our passion that it's more important than anything or anyone in the world, he's our passion, our master passion in life, you can bet he's always right there. Amen? Just right there. Now, as they said these things, they're doing this, they're throwing it off of each other. "Yeah, we saw him too. Yeah, we saw him too." Then Jesus just shows up. He appears himself. He stands right in their midst. Thank you, Mr. Motorcycle. Devil's just mad because I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus himself stood in their midst of them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." Or probably, "Shalom," right? That's the translation. But that was anything but peaceful to them. They were terrified and frightened, and they supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the Spirit does not have flesh and bone as you have seen." Now, what we're experiencing here in this text is what is known as the glorified body. He was the first one to get one. That's why he's called the first fruit. And the rest of us all get ours in the twinkling of an eye. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will get theirs, and then they'll go up, and we which are still alive and reign go, "Hey, what just happened?" Bam, we're going up. And immediately our spirit is going to be moved into this glorified body, and it's not like anything that anyone has ever seen. That's what freaked them out. They thought he was a ghost. "Look, guys, there's bone here, but it's not corruptible bone. It's incorruptible bone. There's flesh here, but it's not corruptible flesh. It's incorruptible flesh. There's eyes that can see farther than our eyes, ears that can hear sounds like dogs hear, and all of this smells. It's a glorified body, and it's ours, awaiting us at that trumpet sound." So Jesus is showing them, "Look, this is something new. You've never seen this before." You know, it's kind of like when you buy a brand new sports car and you take it to your friend's house and you want to show them, "Look at this. Look what it can do. 0 to 100 in 5 seconds or whatever." Has anybody seen the Tesla cars, the electric ones? That just blows me away. There's no gears. You hit the button, choo, you're doing 100 miles an hour. That's going to be our glorified body. Amen? You would say, "Hey, look at this. 0 to 1 million in 0.5 seconds. Take a trip around Saturn and be back before dinner." And so we're going to have a glorified body like Jesus had. And it's going to be glorious. And the author of 1 Corinthians, Paul, said, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" You see, for the child of God, there is no sting of death. Because Jesus showed us what it's going to be like. We will have a glorified body. We will rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever and forever. Can I get an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And so when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Do you have any food?" So they're still not quite, you know, they're kind of smiling, but they're not quite sure. You know, maybe something weird is going on. And so he's got to show them, "Give me some food." So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. You know, when we get to heaven, some people say, well, heaven's going to be boring, you know, the world. You know how they always say, none of my friends are going to be boring. Man, we're going to be eating food we've never tasted before and never have to worry about the waistline, ladies. It's going to be glorious, amen? Amen. I say ladies, you know, I got my own citizen. All right, so anyway, we're going to be able to eat. We're going to be able to do anything we can do here, but it will never, ever end. We will never get tired. We'll never get sleepy. We'll never get cranky. It's going to be glorious, amen? So then he says to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And you know, he kept telling them over and over and over what it was going to happen, but they were blinded to it. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't remember it. All they were looking at was that second mountain, you know. But he says, this is what I've been telling you guys. This had to be fulfilled, what was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms concerning me. And so he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now this is the commission that Jesus Christ has given you and me, that we must preach repentance for the remission of sins. The problem with a lot of the churches, they preach remission of sin, they don't preach repentance. You got to do one to get the other. You've got to have a repentant heart. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but you know, we are supposed to, a repentant heart means that you're sorry for your sins, you're broken. You know, when we sin, we break the heart of God. You know, and I've just finished 2 Samuel in my devotions, and of course there is the story of David and Bathsheba. And David, you know, you would think someone like David would know better. But sin is a form of insanity, so don't throw stones. You've done stuff too, and so have I. And so, you know, he sees Bathsheba on the rooftop, and he sends for her, and he lays with her. He gets her pregnant. And then he calls Uriah, her husband, home to see how the war is going. And he says, well, you know, go on home and spend time with your wife, and you can go back tomorrow, you know, and the next morning he finds out Uriah slept on his doorstep. What are you doing here? Well, all the other guys are sleeping in a field. How can I go home in a comfortable bed? So then the next night David brings him in, tries to get him drunk. Go home with your wife again. Still didn't happen. So he goes back to the front line. He sends for his general, Joab, I believe it was. He sends a letter with Uriah to Joab. How hard is that, knowing he's carrying the letter that is his own execution? He gives it to Joab. Joab reads it. David said, put him on the front line, pull all the other guys back. And he's killed. David's probably thinking he's pretty smug right now. You know, the Bible says, be certain your sins will find you out. You can't get away with it. If you're a child of God, you can't get away with it. So don't even think about it. You will be found out. And so then, of course, the messenger comes. And David sees the messenger. And he says, there was a battle and some people died and Uriah the Hittite died as well. And David said, well, tell the general it's okay. The sword kills one as well as the other. Now, I want you to notice David would have never acted that way had it not been for sin, because the loss of any of his men would have grieved him. But there is a desensitizing effect of sin, and he's like, oh well, oh well. And that's what sin does to you. You know, that's why it's compared to leprosy in the Bible, because leprosy deadens the nerves. And when we sin, our feelers quit feeling. We no longer feel the way we used to feel. We no longer are remorseful the way we used to be remorseful. And if you have a besetting sin in your life right now, you got to get that out, because you will become less and less sensitive and more calloused to the things that you're doing. You need to repent. Now, of course, the story goes on that Nathan the prophet comes to David and tells him, David, there was this dude that had one little lamb, and it was like his pride and joy, slept in his bed, ate off his plate. He gave him a drink out of his own cup. And that's the only little lamb he had. His neighbor had a bunch of them, and his neighbor had a friend come in from out of town. And instead of dressing one of his lambs, he came next door, stole this neighbor's lamb, and dressed it for his guest. And David said, man, that guy should be killed. He needs to pay back seven times, you know. And Nathan the prophet pointed that bony finger at him and said, David, thou art the man. For you killed Uriah the Hittite, and you've taken his wife to be your own. And then you know what David said? He said, I have sinned. And Nathan the prophet said, and God has forgiven your sin. Isn't it amazing when we confess our sins how quick God forgives us? Now, the consequences was another story, which we won't get into. You know, the consequences, what you've done in secret will be done on the rooftop. And Absalom did exactly that. And so there was all kinds of problems that happened after that. You can't get away from the consequence of sin. But if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so it is the responsibility of me and of you to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Amen. So then he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This was the last instructions of Jesus. When you talk about someone's epitaph or their last words or their last instructions, the last will and testament, those are the most important words to follow, the last words. And this is the last words that Jesus gives them. You go to Jerusalem and wait. How many of you guys like to wait? I don't particularly like to wait. Waiting is hard, but waiting is necessary. You know what happens when we wait? Well, the first hour, we look at our clock or watch, you know. The second hour, we pace. The third hour, we start to think, you know, where are they at? The fourth hour, we're getting ready to call them, you know, or whatever. And then there's the days of waiting, you know, day one, day two, day three. Some of you women that have had children, you know all about those last trimesters that seem like the day will never come. And with my first son, Nathan, he was 2 weeks overdue. We were in the Air Force. And the doctor kept saying to Deborah, I'm sure you'll have that baby this weekend. And it never happened. I remember we didn't have air conditioning. It was in base housing. It was July in Omaha. She was like a beach whale. I was squeezing water on her, you know. It's just like, I know, she's not here to defend herself. But, you know, you're like, is this ever going to end? And of course, Jesus even compared his coming to a pregnant woman. And he said, but when it finally happens, for the joy of the child, you forget the pain and the waiting, don't you? And so one day Jesus is going to come and all the waiting will be over. So he tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait until you be endued with power. Now, what if they went and they said, well, I've waited a little while, and so I think I've been endued with power. I feel kind of spiritual. I think I'll go out and preach. And it would have been a disaster. You know, anything we do in ourselves will always be a disaster. That's the bad thing about so much carnality in the church. There's always these programs to make the church grow. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. That's carnal. It's got to be God-breathed, God-spirit-breathed. Amen? What we need to do is just keep doing what we're doing, and God will add to the church as He sees fit. And maybe my church will only have a dozen people, and maybe it'll have 1,000. But I'm going to do it God's way and not do carnal programs. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Amen? And so they say, go to Jerusalem and wait till you be endued with power from on high. Now, you know the day of Pentecost, Pentecost, it's 50. 50 from Passover, 50 days, it's 7 Sabbaths plus 1, or 49 plus 1. Now, the reason it's plus 1 is because it's the church. See, Sabbath's Saturday, so 49 Saturday plus 1 Sunday. It's the Lord's Day, right? The day He rose. Pentecost. Yeah. And of course, Pentecost originally was about the harvest. It was a feast in the Old Testament of harvest. And so when we wait, you can't go out and dig up the corn if it's not ready, can you? It's got to be ready for harvesting. And so the 50 days, Pentecost, wait until you be endued with power from on high. And they didn't know when it was going to come. They didn't know it was going to come on the day of Pentecost. They're in the upper room, and they're waiting, and they're what? In one accord. Right? Some of the greatest moves of God have been squelched when the church got contrary to one another. We wanted red carpet, you know? But when you are in one accord, when you are in unity, and you're waiting on the Lord, there is no limit to what God can do. And so on that day of Pentecost, in the upper room, when they were waiting in one accord, the Bible says there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the place, and there was tongues of fire upon their head, and they began to speak in other tongues. Now, everybody was in Jerusalem for the feast, so there were people that spoke all kinds of languages that day. They were, all these people had migrated there, and there were Grecians, and there were Cilicians, I can't say it. You know what I'm saying. There was guys from everywhere, and I got to laugh at myself, even if nobody else does. And so Peter gets up, and they're all freaking out because each one of them is hearing them in their own language. And he said, you know, then they said, well, these guys, someone said, these guys are drunk. And he said, they're not drunk as you suppose. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. They'll have dreams and visions. And then he preached, and 5,000 were saved that day because they waited on the Lord, because they did what Jesus said. And so having said that, he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now this Bethany is up the side of the Mount of Olives. In the Old Testament it's called Olivet. It's the same place. And we read in Zechariah that when Jesus comes back, he will put his foot on the Mount of Olives, or Olivet, and it will split. So this is the same spot he left from. It's there up on the top, which, you know, there's three churches, the Church of the Sent, up on the top of the Mount of Olives. There's a Catholic one, and a Methodist one, and somebody else, I think. But they're all wrong because he's only halfway up. He's in Bethany. So if you ever go to Israel, don't go to the Church of Ascents on the top. Just go to Bethany. This is where he was at. But this is where he's coming back again. Amen. Now when he left, obviously he was in his glorified body, but the only crown he had worn up to this point was a crown of thorns. But when he comes back, he's got a different crown. See, when he left, even here in his glorified body, they were able to see him without falling over half dead. But once he got to heaven and he's in the presence of God soaking up all of that, then we see in Revelation 19, when he comes back, his eyes are as a flame of fire. And on his head are many crowns. And he has coming out of his mouth a sword that with it he'd smite the nations and cause war. And he has a vesture dipped in blood. He's riding this white horse and he has a name written on his thigh: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming back. But guess what? We're coming with him. He left as one. He's coming back as a multitudinous millions. And we're going to rule and reign with him forever. Amen? Amen. And so, while you're dealing with this time of waiting, while you're struggling with your daily struggles, while you're contemplating, why didn't God answer this prayer, that prayer? While you're wondering like the guys on the road to Emmaus because you thought you had God figured out, just go ahead and push all that aside and fasten your eyes a little higher on those eyes of flame of fire. Just go ahead and forget about all the stuff around here and fasten your eyes a little higher on those many crowns emanating from his head. Go ahead and just think about how with the spoken word, he will destroy an army of attackers. And then think about the fact that you're going to be right behind him on your white horse. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we love you tonight, and we're so thankful that we have the victory in Jesus Christ. That no weapon formed against us can prosper, that every tongue that rises against us will condemn. We know, Lord, that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for us, for those that love Him, and who love His appearing. And so, Lord, as hard as it is to wait, I ask that you help each of us to fasten our eyes a little higher, to set our expectation a little greater, and to remember that on the day of Pentecost, when they waited, they were endued with power from on high. Help us, Lord, to wait on the power and rest in the knowledge that you are for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. I love Jesus. Yes, I do.